Thus says the Lord through his prophet, as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I have sent it and succeed in the purposes I have directed. O Lord, let this so happen today through your servant. Amen. A priest, just going through the motions. A fisherman with empty nets. And by the end of the day, charred lips and rotting fish. And lives that would never be the same again. It's amazing what happens to a person when they're confronted by the living God. A couple of months ago, I was talking with a lady about faith. That she told me she was living in this kind of not being quite sure, trusting sort of way. And then she said, wouldn't it just be so glorious if we could see God face to face? I wasn't quite sure of that, at least not in the way she thought. And I pointed out to her that in the Bible, every time God makes an appearance face to face or even just sends one of his messengers, the first 10 to 15 to 20 minutes is him having to say, don't be afraid, chill out, calm down, it's just me, you know. But it is tempting to think of God in those terms. And most of us do, most of the time. That he's the cavalry coming to rescue, the big brother keeping the bullies away, the professor validating your position against the rest of the class. And so we just kind of figure that his presence, if he suddenly shows up in our life, will do that, make everything all right. And we keep thinking that way, were it not for the two lessons today. Being confronted by God might not be all sweetness and light. Coming face to face with his absolute holiness just might be a scary thing. Not so much because we might not be able to handle the majesty of God, but because we can't handle beholding how the majesty of God beholds us. In the presence of God, we are forced to see our sin, our inadequacy, our weakness, our selfishness, our fears and pride, and it is not a pretty picture. And this morning, we get two of them. Isaiah the prophet was also a priest and a nobleman. He was an upper-class Jerusalemite who had the ear of the king. Old Testament scholars point out that the prophets seem to be very familiar with the temple and all its goings on. Perhaps too familiar. I mean, that is an occupational hazard for us men in the cloth, you know. There's so many rites and sacrifices that the mystery gets leached right out of them. So many prayers to say that you end up listening more to your own words than to what God might be replying. So many housekeeping duties that you forget you're not working in a house at all. Well, one day, God changed all that for Isaiah. You know, I think the last thing Isaiah ever expected to see in the house of God was God. And at least God there on a throne and smoke and all these angels hovering around. It was awesome, so spectacular that experience that Isaiah hardly knows what to say. And so he describes in great detail all the angels and their makeup. But what he sees most vividly is his own sin. Because his words aren't, whoa, cool, or gather around, guys, I want to do a selfie. It's not that. His words are, woe is me. I'm doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips. And so it is almost with joy, or at least a degree of gratitude, that the young prophet puckers up and kisses that fiery coal an angel holds out to him, singeing his lips, finding his sin burnt away, his uncleanness gone. And so when God asks for a volunteer, someone he can send, he boldly blurts out, "Here I am, send me, send me." And he would never be the same again. Peter was a fisherman. And there's one thing that's always been true about fishing. Some days they're biting, some days they aren't. Even if you're just using a net. And this was one of the latter for those guys. A real bad herring day. And morning found them just sitting at the shoreline, he and his partners washing their nets, or truth be told, checking the nets for giant holes to figure out why they didn't catch anything the night before. And then their peace and their quiet is disrupted by this sizable crowd that decides to wander along the beach that morning. I'm sure they're thrilled. All these people just following Jesus. I mean, they're already sitting there frustrated and angry. You can imagine the looks they give to this entourage. Boy, I wish I had nothing better to do than just follow this wandering rabbi all day. And they tried to do their work, but the crowd was just too big for them to ignore. In fact, it kept on encroaching them in their space until Simon, "Do you mind if we use your boat?" "What? Your boat? I'd like to sit in it and preach from it, if you would." And Simon's probably saying, "Sure." You know, the standard rate for boat rental is the same whether you're going all the way across the Sea of Galilee or just 3 feet off the shore. So I'll maybe recoup some of the losses we had the night before. "Yeah, sit in my boat." And so what happens? They go a little bit beyond where the waves lap against the beach, and he sits down and preaches and teaches. And before the sun is set, it's not just the crowd that is taught, but Peter. And he and his partners would suddenly find themselves fishermen of a whole different kind. Now, the gospel lesson kind of stresses the idea of their radical commitment of what they did. They just said yes, there was no turning back. Luke says they left everything and followed him. Everything. Just like that. Their home and business, their family and friends, a simple life on one of the most beautiful lakes in the world, and the catch of a lifetime. An economic windfall far beyond their own imagination. And all that is true. They did leave that behind. But did you notice what Simon's reaction was when he realizes that Jesus is Lord? That it was the hand of God behind this giant catch of fish. Again, he doesn't say, "Wow, that's pretty cool." Or, "You know, thanks, but that's a little bit more than we normally charge for a boat rental." Or even, "Now I believe." No. Instead, Simon's response is remarkably similar to Isaiah's, isn't it? A heartfelt confession. "Leave me, Lord. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." He too did not like what he saw when he saw God looking upon him. And he too would never be the same again. You know, both counts speak with a strangely singular voice, the same message about what happens when a person is confronted by the holiness of a living God. And it's not what you'd expect. It's not wonderment. It's not validation. It's a need to confess your own sin. It brings people to their knees. You want to see God? Be prepared to how far you've fallen short, how much you've messed up, how often you've ignored or rebelled against Him. It'll drive you to your knees too. But that is a good thing because we need that reminder. Don't be deceived by those people who say, "Oh, don't worry, nobody's perfect. Sin isn't that big of a deal." It's a very big deal. That's why God goes to such great lengths to deal with it, sacrificing His own Son. Don't fall prey to that false assurance that though you might be pretty bad, others are a lot worse, and God's got to let somebody into heaven. The others don't matter. It's only by admitting your sin that you can receive forgiveness. Sin is that huge gap that stands between us and a loving, forgiving Savior. That's why Isaiah and Peter both cry out, "Alas, we are sinners, depart from us, O Lord." And the good news, the gospel, is he doesn't do that. Not from them, not from us. In fact, he does the opposite. He draws us closer to him, draws us from whatever else might lure us away, draws us with the sizzling of burning flesh that all those regretful, hurtful things we said are taken back. He erases. He draws us with the stench of rotting fish, a healthy reminder of the short shelf life of every bit of wealth and how quickly our chasing after the almighty dollar gets old, starts to stink. And what's more, God doesn't leave us that way either. He actually puts us to use. Just like he did with Isaiah, Peter, and all the other people down through history that chose to follow him. In our need, and it's our need, not his need, he gives us something to do, a calling. The words to say, the nations to reach, the people to fish for. A few years ago, there was a Christian rock group called Sonic Flood, and they put out this song called In the Secret. And in it, the chorus, they sing longingly about God. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see you. I want to know you more. And every time we'd sing this, I'd cringe, like, do you actually know what you're trying to say? You don't want that. And yet, perhaps that's exactly what we need in order to see the extent of our own filth and sin. Now, granted, none of us will probably ever have the same kind of experiential revelations that happened with Isaiah and Peter. But when we read God's word and it cuts to the quick our own petty excuses and rationalizations, when our prayers are answered in ways that we didn't even dream of, when his body and blood quenches our hunger and thirst so totally beyond what we even thought we need, we stand in that great company of those so exposed to God and his holiness that they're made whole. The author of the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, writes, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And that's true. But it's a fear that isn't terror so much as a fear to get us moving. And that makes it a blessing. Maybe like Peter, we don't need to be stroked so much as to be stoked. Maybe like Isaiah, we don't need the touch of an angel, but to be torched by one, to be set on fire for what we can do. Now, I can't tell you the how or the where. But the lessons today kind of cover the entire gamut of how that might happen in our lives. It could be something like Isaiah that happens in church. Or it could be something like Peter that happens when you're going about your everyday work. It could be something that is awesome and flying around like smoky angels. It could be something as literally pedestrian as a guy strolling up to you from the beach. Can't tell you what it is. I can only tell you to look for it. The presence of a living God. Because he will show up in your life. And he'll give you the chance to never be the same again. Take him up on it. After all, what do you got to lose? Some charred lips, rotting fish, and the same old, same old. How about a chorus of, "Here I am, send me, send me." Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.